Look at somebody and say, boy, I tell you what, it's wonderful to be born again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and get in the Word. Turn first to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. One of the things that we read in the Bible, they dealt with a problem area in the New Testament, Paul and some of the others, that quite frankly is still being dealt with today. We're going to see this here in just a few moments. Are you in Matthew chapter 5? Great. Jesus is speaking. We're going to look at two verses. He says in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, what do you think he's coming to fulfill? Based on that verse alone, what would it seem like that Jesus is coming to fulfill? The law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. See there, I knew that the law was still in effect today. Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Am I right or wrong? Is that not what he said? That is exact. I am quoting him word for word. That's what he said. So hallelujah. We know therefore that if any of these crazy preachers stand up and tell you that you're not responsible to the law, they are desperately wrong. Amen? No. Till all be fulfilled. Now, what did we find out in verse 17? Jesus is not destroying what? The law. But he is fulfilling what? The law. And in verse 18, he says, heaven and earth will not pass. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. What is Jesus fulfilling in verse 17? The law. Till what be fulfilled? Verse 18. The law. So based on what Jesus is saying here, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So if he came to fulfill the law, and if him the law is now fulfilled, then it would seem to be like the jots and the tittles have passed. Do you see this?
Yeah.
Okay, now, based on that alone, can you see the quandary this puts a whole lot of people in?
What are you saying, Brother Martin? That we don't have to live under the law anymore? What are you, a lunatic? God will strike you down for that. Let's find out. Let's look at some more scripture here. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So what in verse 14, what is Jesus preaching? The gospel of the kingdom, correct? In verse 15, he says, the time is fulfilled. Now, what did he say over there in Matthew? He said, I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. What was it he came to fulfill? The law. In verse 18, he said that one jot or tittle won't pass away until all be fulfilled. Until all be fulfilled. Verse 15. The time is what?
fulfilled. The time of what? The time is fulfilled. The time of the law. Notice he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is not preaching the law of Moses. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he says the time is fulfilled. I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. The time is fulfilled. The time of what, Jesus? The time of the law. And the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, read closely what he's saying here. The time is fulfilled. I came to fulfill the law. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you see in here he's talking about a transition? The time is fulfilled. The time of the law is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, until the time of the law were fulfilled, the kingdom of God was nowhere to be found. Do you see this? He says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. So he says the time is fulfilled, the time of the law is fulfilled, and the kingdom is at hand. So the fulfilling of the law brought about the kingdom. Apparently there's a difference between the two. A difference between the law and the kingdom. Let's look at someplace else. Keep in mind what we've read so far. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Two verses. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now look at this again. Jesus said over in Matthew, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. In Mark, he said, the time is fulfilled. Here it says, but when the fullness of time was come. So what do you think God's talking about here when he says the fullness of time? I've heard a lot of different explanations about this. A lot of deep theological, exegetical explanations. Talks about the fullness of time means this and that, historically speaking this, historically speaking that. I forget where I read this, something about how that the fullness of time means, you know, the Roman Empire was now in charge and the Romans were known for building roads, and because of those roads, the gospel could now be preached all over the world because people now had roads on which they could travel and so on and so forth. That's not what this is talking about. What do you think the fullness of time is talking about here? When the fullness of time was come. The time is now fulfilled. When the fullness of time was come. The time is now fulfilled. What did Jesus come to fulfill? The law. The time is now fulfilled. When the fullness of time was come. When the fullness of time is talking about that God had sent forth His Son Jesus to fulfill the law. While Jesus was fulfilling the law, the goal was not to continue establishing the law. The goal was to get people prepared for the transition. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it was kind of like Jesus standing and saying, hey everybody, I am the fulfillment of the law. I'm in the process of fulfilling it right before your very eyes. And not only that, but the kingdom of God is at hand. The fullness of time has come. I am fulfilling the law. I am fulfilling the jots and the tittles. Once you put your faith in me, you're going to pass from law to kingdom. Look at this. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus was made of a woman, not a man. Do you see that? I'll put it this way. God used a female body to bear His Son, so His Son could be birthed into this world in a natural manner. Where it says made of a woman, instead of saying made of a man, tells us, yeah, there was a woman involved, but there was not a human male involved. God was Jesus' Father, not a human man. Okay? He says, made of a woman, made under the law. What does that mean, made under the law? It means that Jesus was born as a Jew. The law had been given to the Jews. Why was it important for Jesus to be born under the law, or to be born when the law was in effect? Because if he were not under the law, he would have no requirement to fulfill the law. See, a lot of people don't understand the fact that once the law was given, every Jew on earth was expected to fulfill it. But think about it. Did not God give the law to the Jewish nation? And was not the expectation that they're going to live according to the law? Remember what they said when Moses came down the mountain and he read the law to them? And he says, okay, are you all in agreement with this? Are you going to do it? And they all said, we can do it, we can do it, we can do it. And they couldn't go 24 hours without breaking it. So God added the sacrifices to the law. And the sacrifices atoned for the breaking of the law. But the expectation was, you live according to this. This is the standard of life for you. And they couldn't do it. Jesus was made under the law. The law was in effect. He was born a Jew, and the expectation was you have to live the law. And that's what Jesus said. I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. I came to be the living embodiment of what the law represented. If he had been born a Gentile, that expectation would never have been on him to fulfill or to live according to the law. But it says here, he was made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. Another way to put that would be to purchase them from out underneath the law. Well, why did they need that? So that we might receive the adoption of sons? In other words, until you've been redeemed from under the law, you're not a son of God. You're not his child. You can't be his offspring. Because, you see, the law, the very existence of the law was to expose, and Paul wrote about this over in Romans chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8. The very essence of the law was given to expose the fact that man had a sin nature. Paul said, I didn't even know that I had a sin nature. I didn't know I had a problem until the law came along. Or he was speaking really as for the whole Jewish nation. We didn't even know that there was a problem until the law was given. And once the law was given, suddenly we became aware of sin. The law was given so that sin might appear to be exceedingly sinful. So here's Jesus. He's fulfilling the law so that he can redeem the people who were under the law. And once redeemed from under the law, they then were able to receive the adoption of sons. Now, this was a real shocker, I'm sure, for a lot of the Jews hearing this, because they thought the law is what made them the children of God. Figuratively speaking, that was true. But in the most literal sense, that was not true. Because unless they were a descendant... Remember, the Bible talks about Jesus being the only begotten of the Father? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All right, that right there should tell people that all the other folks that had lived under the law, none of them were His begotten Son. At that time, Jesus was the only one who was God's begotten Son. So Jesus comes to fulfill the law so that He could redeem them that were under the law, in order that they could receive the adoption of sons. So until there's this redemption, there's no sonship. Until you're redeemed from under the law, there is no sonship. Now, here's the problem. When you're born again, you become God's offspring. Now think again to what we've read. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but He came to fulfill the law. And that the law wouldn't pass away until it had been fulfilled. Jesus said, the fullness of time, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Bible says also here, that what we just read, how that God sent His Son. His Son coming represents the fullness of time, or the law, the time of the law being fulfilled, so that people could be redeemed from under the law and into the kingdom of God, born into that kingdom as God's Son. Now, if you have been redeemed from under the law, are you still required to live under the law? No. However, all too often, we are pointed to the law which was given to govern the sin nature and told, this is how we're supposed to live. Let's look at some things. Here in Galatians, just go to chapter 3. Start in verse 1, real quickly. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now here in verse 2, where it says Spirit, that does not mean Holy Ghost. He's talking about being born again. Did you receive your spirit, your born-again spirit, your new nature? Put another way, this only would I learn of you. Did you get born again by performing the works of the law or by faith? By the hearing of faith. We preach faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He said, how did you get born again? How did you receive that new nature, that born-again spirit? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, not having begun in the Holy Ghost, but having been born again with God's Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, faith caused you to be born again, but now all of a sudden you think that if you live according to the law, the works of the flesh, that you're going to be able to grow spiritually in this relationship with the Lord? Simply put, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, he's drawing a contrast. Are you supposed to live under the law? Is that how you got born again? All these things that are preached and done, are they done because we lived according to the law? Did we preach the law to you and tell you that this is how these things manifest? Even, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the reason it says it was accounted to him for righteousness is because Abraham could not be born again. You know, there's some people that believe that. They believe that Abraham and Moses and David and all the rest of them were born again before Jesus came along. It's impossible. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation comes through Jesus. So until Jesus came along, salvation was not available. That's why it says here that it was accounted to him. In other words, Abraham believed God, and God said, Abraham, you have a sin nature. However, I'm going to lay righteousness to your account because you have trusted me and believed me. Now, I cannot impart this righteousness to you and cause you to be born again until the final sacrifice, my son Jesus, has been offered. But until that time, I'm going to relate to you as much as I can as though you were righteous, even though you still have this sin nature. And that sin nature is going to limit how much I can do in you, through you, and for you. But this righteousness is laid to your account because you trusted me. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Remember when Jesus, it's over in, recorded over in John 6, 7, or 8, somewhere in there, where Jesus was having this confrontation with the religious leaders, and they said to him, you know, we're Abraham's seed and so forth and all that other. And Jesus said, yeah, physically speaking, you may be of Abraham. However, you are not of the nature of Abraham. Or put another way, you're not following in the steps of Abraham, because if you were, you wouldn't hate me and try to kill me. You would believe me and you would love me. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In other words, remember what we just read a few moments ago over here in chapter 4, where it talks about redeemed from under the law to become the children of God. Here he says, They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In other words, you become a child of God by accepting Jesus through faith, not being born again through works of the law. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now look at this verse 8 again. He says the scripture, the Bible, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, the non-Jews, how? Through the works of the law? No, through faith. How that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. Unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, you can go back and read about this in Genesis chapter 12. But what God did was tell Abraham... See, how many of you know that Abraham was not a Jew? And this shocks a lot of people when I say this. Abraham was not a Jew. The Jewish nation did not come into existence for another couple of generations after Abraham. It was his descendants that brought into existence the Jewish nation. Abraham was not a Jew, folks. Now, you say that to some people, and they'll want to cut your head off. Oh, why, don't you know the Bible? Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. And that's how I know that Abraham was not Jewish. Abraham was a Gentile. It says there weren't any Jews back then. Read the Bible. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, it was declared before the gospel was ever declared that all nations, all people, all cultures, everyone would be blessed like Abraham. Abraham set a pattern. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now I have a question. Verse 8. In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does that mean? Blessed with what? What is the blessing of Abraham? He's going to tell you here in just a moment. For as many as are of... Now watch closely. Remember, he's drawing a contrast here between living under the law and living by faith. Living by the works of the law, living by faith. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, keep that in mind, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in verse 10, he's saying, look, whoever it is that has restricted themselves to living according to the works of the law, don't you understand that the curse applies as well? It's not just you do the works of the law to attain to a particular state in a relationship with God and to receive blessings and promises that are contained within the law. He says, but you've got to understand something. The moment that you put yourself back under the law and try to live that way, there are curses associated with the law, because it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And herein is where a lot of people get messed up. Because in the body of Christ, all too often we hear things along the lines of, well, if you don't do this, if you don't give a certain amount of money, if you don't give a certain percentage of money, then you're going to be cursed, because that's a part of the law, is it not? But now look what he says. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. All things. So if I stand up and I pull out this, that, and the other, number 1, number 8, and number 22 from the law, and I tell you, bless God in heaven, if you don't do this, then you're going to be in big trouble. I can't pick and choose what I want to enforce. He says all things. That means I have to go through the law and find out what God has said, which would include, by the way, honoring certain days, honoring certain weeks, honoring certain months. Remember, this is all in the law. Go back and read it. Offering certain sacrifices, presenting certain things as offerings, all of these things that are contained in the law. He says, now this is from God, remember, if you're under the works of the law, then man, you're also under a curse. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. Now here's what's amazing. Some people will preach number 1, number 8, and number 62 from the law, but they'll tell you that the animal sacrifices aren't necessary anymore. And here's how they justify that. Well, Jesus is the final sacrifice. Hallelujah. But now, wait a minute. It says here, cursed is the person who doesn't do all of them. So therefore, if you're going to tell me to do number 8, 36, and 51, then I better be offering the animal sacrifices too. Well, no, we don't have to live like that anymore. But you said I have to do number 7, number 35, and number 81. Do you see what I'm saying? And he goes on and he says, and now look at this, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. In other words, those who have been justified, they live by faith. Meaning, if you live according to the law, there is no justification. Justification only comes by faith. And we know it's talking about faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he says here, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Please let that sink in. No man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God. So if I tell you that if you don't put that certain amount in the offering plate because it says, and I turn back to the law and I read from the law to you, and I tell you, now see there, it's in the Bible. So if you don't put that certain amount in the offering plate, then you can't get God's blessings. Another way to say that is, if you put that certain amount in the offering plate, you are then justified to receive God's blessings. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. The law, therefore, if the law is not of faith and I choose to live by the law, guess what I'm not living by? Faith. The just are to live by faith, not the law. The law is not of faith. See, you can have a sin nature and do the things in the law. Paul did it. Paul not only did everything he possibly could to live according to the law, but at the same time, he offered the sacrifices that were required for the breaking of the law. But it never got him justified. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do the works of the law. Listen, hey, get this. You could be an atheist and do the works of the law. All you have to do is observe certain days, certain times. All you have to do is observe certain weeks and festivals. All you have to do is kill an animal here, kill an animal there, bring in offerings. And so. An atheist can fulfill the works of the law. The works, the outward doing, the works. An atheist can do that. You don't even have to believe in God. That's why he says the law is not of faith. He says, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, the moment that you choose to live that way is the moment you have bound yourself to having to live by the whole kit and caboodle. Now, I don't know what a kit is, and I don't know what a caboodle is, but I've heard a lot of people use those terms, and it just sounds right. So the moment that you make a decision to live according to number 16, number 31, and number 248 is the moment that you have bound yourself to live according to all of them. You can't just pick and choose. This is part of what Paul's trying to get across here. You can't just grab a few of them that sounds good to you You can't just grab a few of them and say, aha, if I do this, I can become very rich and famous. Aha, if I do this, the windows of heaven shall be opened unto me and a blessing shall be poured out. Ooh, I feel it. He says, no, hot shot, I've got some news for you. The man that doeth them shall live in them, all of them. And if you break one of them, guess what? It's cursings for you. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You say, what's that mean? Okay, now think. We can't be redeemed from the curse of the law if the law is still in effect. Because contained in the law were blessings and cursings. Do you see this? So if I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that means I've been redeemed from the law. I have been redeemed from the law being my boss, being the thing that I lived under. He says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, one way to put that is where Paul wrote over there in Corinthians, how that for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in him, in Christ Jesus. He took our sin, he became our curse, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did he do that? So that the blessing, look at that. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through the works of the law? No. Through Jesus Christ. Now back up. In verse 8, it says that Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the non-Jews, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now remember the question? We wanted to know, what is the blessing of Abraham? Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, how? Through Jesus Christ. What did it say in verses 8 and 9? Faith. Through faith. Here it says through Jesus Christ. So through faith and through Jesus Christ are synonymous. Through faith in Jesus Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at this. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, not through the works of the law. Why is this important? That's because everything that Abraham received, it was received through faith, not of works. Because Abraham had no law to live by. The law wasn't given until Moses. Therefore, Abraham could not go to God and say, you see there, God, I remembered the Sabbath and I kept it holy. I haven't committed adultery. I have no other gods before you. I don't covet. I don't know any of those things, God. I do everything you want me to do. Therefore, you owe me big time blessings. No, Abraham had no law to live by. All he had was God's word. And he took God's word and lived by it. He trusted God by faith, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. Then it says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is saying, really, that Jesus redeemed us from the law. How do you know that? Chapter 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. So when you say that he redeemed us from the curse of the law, you're saying he redeemed us from the law, or he purchased us from out underneath the law and purchased us away from that curse, being made a curse for us. So that, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? It's the remainder of this verse. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, see that capital S? It should not be a capital S. He's not saying that we might receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. He's saying that we might receive the promise of a born-again spirit. Remember what Jesus said over there to Nicodemus? He that's not born, he says you must be born again, and then you must be born of water and of the Spirit. He's saying you must have a spiritual birth. You've had a natural birth, the water, but you also must have a spiritual birth, and that spiritual birth comes when you believe on the one that God has sent. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting Holy Ghost, have everlasting life. Or another way to put it, everlasting spirit. And he says, Abraham trusted God, put his faith in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He says that everybody, all nations, are blessed with Abraham. Okay, what is that blessing? It is righteousness. The blessing of Abraham was righteousness laid to his account. But the blessing that we receive, look at this. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive, not have it laid to our account, but that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit, of the righteousness, it was laid to Abraham's account for the day that he could be redeemed when Jesus Christ completed His work. That's what it talks about, how Jesus, He preached to those that were in captive. Remember, it talks in Matthew about how when Jesus was raised from the dead, the graves of people that had been dead had opened up and they saw dead people walking in the street. It's because finally Jesus Christ was able to go down into that place called paradise and release the accounted righteousness into their very spirits. And those people experienced, they were the first fruits after Jesus raised from the dead, born again. Listen, that's why I said that there were people, I said this one time in here, there are people in heaven who never accepted Jesus while they lived on this earth. Man, I got some weird looks. Well, where's David? Where's Daniel? Where's Moses? Where's Abraham? Where's the rest of them? They couldn't get born again while they were on this earth, but because they trusted God, righteousness was laid to their account. And then the day came, praise God, when Jesus Christ, He stopped in paradise on the way back up, and He says, I am your redemption, and the time has come. I can release the righteousness that was accounted to you into you, and you shall rise with Me. That's why it says here in this verse 14, that we receive the promise. It doesn't say that it's laid to our account. We receive the promise because now Jesus Christ has come and He's the one through whom this promise is imputed unto us. And it's the promise of the born-again Spirit, the promise of righteousness, the promise of a standing with God. Now look at this. He says that we might receive the promise of everlasting life through faith, the promise of the born-again Spirit through faith, the promise of a new nature through faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 14, he's made all these statements. Keep this in mind and look again in chapter 4. But when, verse 4, the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that what? We might receive the adoption of sons. Another way to put that is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now look at this again. He says, those who have been redeemed from under the law, you have received the adoption of sons. In other words, you have passed from living under the law into the kingdom, and you have been made the Son of God. And because of that, or here is why you are a son. It's because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see the capital S? Okay, now think with me. Is the Holy Ghost God's Son? Then why would He be crying, Abba, Father? Do you see this? It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. And because, here's why. This is the because. This is what's made you to be a son. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of what Son? Jesus. In other words, get this, the same Spirit that was in Jesus has now been sent forth to you because you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God has sent to you, imparted to you. You have received the Spirit of His Son. You haven't received a different kind of nature or a different kind of born-again spirit. You have received the same life that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember what Jesus said? God sent His Son into the world, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. Did His Son have everlasting life? You bet you by golly He had everlasting life. The everlasting life He's talking about is the life that He had on the inside of Him. And here it says that because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now a son, and the reason that you're a son is because God has sent forth the same Spirit into you that His Son Jesus had in Him. Your spirit crying, Abba, Father. This is confirmed over in Romans. You can flip over there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice it's saying, whereby we cry. How is it that we are able to cry? Because we have received the Spirit of His Son. See that capital S? Shouldn't be capitalized. You have received the new nature that causes you to be adopted as God's Son. And because of that new nature, you now are able to cry out, Hallelujah, Abba, Father, God is my Father. I am born again with the Spirit of His Son on the inside of me. I am His child. I am His offspring. And He says, and if that's not enough, verse 16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that yes, indeed, we are the children of God. Not that He is the child of God, but He's bearing witness with us on the inside saying, you're God's offspring. You're the child of God. I am the Holy Spirit and I'm the one that worked this work of regeneration in you. The blood cleansed you and I'm the power of the born again. Hallelujah. Do you not understand you're born again? God sent me to confirm it to you. How we frustrate the Holy Ghost. If He's got hair, I'm sure He's got it pulled out by now. What is it with you people? Don't you understand? You're born again. You have the Spirit of God's Son. You have His life. You have His nature. Now turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Look at what this says. It's talking about Jesus. And that you've been born again. He says, verse 10, and you are complete in Him. Not the works of the law. You are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. By faith, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Remember over in Romans, he talked about how that you're a Jew, which is not one that's circumcised outwardly, but circumcised inwardly, and that is circumcision of the heart where the sin nature has been cut away. He says, you are complete in Him. Complete in Him. Jump down to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, don't eat pork, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, holy week, holy festival, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Or of the Sabbath. What's he saying here? Don't allow somebody to come along and place you under the condemnation and curse of the law that you've been redeemed from. Don't you let... Now think about this. How many of us and how many people do we know of, heard of, who go to churches that continually hammer people with the things of the law. Continue to hammer people. Hey, listen, do you know that there are some preachers out there? They will preach you all the way to hell if you go to church on any other day but Saturday. Because Saturday, that's the Sabbath. Now, wait a minute. What's it say here? Let no man therefore judge you of the Sabbath. In other words, if you don't want to keep the seventh day, it's not about the day. He says, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, the whole time that all these regulations were in existence, That was the shadow of what was to come. Well, what was to come? The fulfillment of the law. Who fulfilled the law? Jesus Christ. What does it says right here? But the body is of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? We're the body of Christ. Therefore, since we're the body of Christ, we're now dwelling in the one who was casting the shadow for all of those years. And the moment that Jesus fulfilled the law, so put it this way, Jesus fulfilled the shadow. And the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is when we have entered into the body that was casting that shadow for all those years. Well, listen, you can't live in the body and the shadow at the same time. You can't do both. It's impossible. If you are casting a shadow out on a sunny day, how many of you know you can't stand in your shadow? You cast it, but you don't stand in it because you're the one that's casting the shadow. The moment that we get born again and we are brought into the body of Christ is the moment that we move into thing that was casting the shadow. Now, can you imagine God's frustration if He gets frustrated when Christians cry out to Him and can't understand how come that they're not getting blessed, not getting this, not getting that, because I'm doing all of these things the preacher tells me to do. I'm giving my certain percentage and I'm obeying the Sabbath and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And God's up in heaven saying, will you please wake up and realize that you're not supposed to be living in the shadow. You're supposed to be living in faith. You're supposed to be living in Christ because no man is justified in my sight by the works of the law. And yet, you know what? You could probably go home today, turn on Christian TV, and sometime between right now and our service tonight that all of you are going to be attending, right? Amen, Brother Martin. You'll hear somebody, I'm just guessing based on what I've seen in the past, you'll hear somebody preaching something, some aspect of the law that you're supposed to do. Taking people, listen, you know what that is when you're preaching that stuff? It's like you're reaching into the body of Christ and trying to pull people out and put them back in a shadow that's no longer being cast. What's it been replaced by? The glory of the Lord. We're no longer living in the shadow. You say, hallelujah, Brother Martin, I feel so free. Well, you may feel free, but there is a downside to this. You say, well, for crying out loud, what kind of downside could there be to being redeemed from under the law, from, you know, not having to live that way and do all those kinds of... What could the downside be? What? It's here. Do you want to see it? Seriously, you want to see it? Well, since you so excitedly committed, if you come back tonight, I'll show you the downside. And we'll just find out how many people really want to know by who comes back. Pressure. Pressure. Show you tonight where a lot of Christians make their mistake. And it's a big mistake. And it's a big mistake that covers a whole lot of areas. And it is the downside to all this redemption that he's talking about. Hallelujah. So, before we let you run off and feast once again, everybody stand. Begin to worship the Lord of your redemption. Hallelujah. Jesus, I praise you. I honor you, Jesus. I bless your name, Jesus.